The passage that we're about to hear from Matthew's telling shows again how easy it would have been to miss Jesus coming to the city of Jerusalem this day. For he has a parade, which was almost a non-parade compared to other parades in the city that you'll hear Dale preaching about a little bit later. Just imagine you're somewhere in the crowd when this breaks out. What would you have done? Beginning with Matthew 21. When they had come near to Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks anything of you, just say this, that the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughters of Zion, look that your king is coming, humble, and is mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Well, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and then he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed them were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he arrived and entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. We're getting close to wrapping up our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. Today we're looking at, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." And next week, next Sunday, we'll wrap it up with that confession, "I believe in the resurrection from the dead." It's kind of like we planned it that way, right? Easter Sunday. Yes, indeed. Palm Sunday is today, though, of course, and it begins this holiest of week in Christendom, what the church has long called that holy week, focusing on those last hours, days, events of Jesus' life, all focused there in Jerusalem, which was the hub of their life, the hub of culture and religious activity, the heart of it all. Jesus rode into that. Now, as you listen to the scripture reading, you hear he rode into a very joyous and an upbeat crowd, praising his arrival. Picture this, though. Hundreds of thousands of people there. Hundreds of thousands of people gathered for this festival or feast of Passover, commemorating the release of the Israelites from Egypt and from slavery in Egypt. But even Passover was part of a longer, week-long celebration of God's goodness, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it was a big week, in other words. It was a big week in Jerusalem. Think Cherry Festival, 4th of July. Blue Angels are in town, okay? That's what it was like. And Jesus rode into that day. He rode into that crowd. But he doesn't ride in as a joy rider, okay? He's not he isn't arrived to, you know, wander about and snack on some elephant ears or whatever the kosher equivalent would have been in that day, okay? As you heard, this trip was well planned out. This trip was well planned out, even prophesied, okay? Planned out by Jesus to really, picture it this way, a showdown to confront the powers of sin and death that centered themselves in that place, and to claim God's way instead, to claim God's way, and in hope that Jesus would be the one, that prophet would be the king that could deliver them. Set Jesus' parade aside for just a moment. There were two parades going on that day. The other parade, which would have entered from the west end of town, was that of the Roman governor Pilate, displaying as he came in all the power of Caesar's Rome. Every Passover, Pilate would ride up from his imperial city in Caesarea with the imperial guard in tow and his troops in tow, all to intimidate and to deter any of those freedom-fighting zealots, you know, from making any trouble. Because you can bet in a week like that, the nationalistic pride was high. The expectation for someone to do something to release them from their oppression was high. And there was Pilate, right, ready to meet their sword with an even bigger sword and show them, you know, who was in control. Back to Jesus, right? You compare that to his little parade, his group of ragamuffin followers that are there. You know, he comes in on this humble donkey, no imperial signs or symbols, no swords. He's not displaying any signs of power through intimidation. Instead, he comes in and hears the crowds. They're waving palm branches. They rip down from the palm trees. They're throwing their cloaks out in front of him as a sign of homage and respect, expectation for what he might bring to them. And you think about these two parades coming in, if you can imagine, at different ends of the city. It's like this clash of two powers, this clash of two kingdoms, you might say, right? This kingdom of a peace through forgiveness and this kingdom of peace through control and through violence. Now, as Pastor Chris prayed a moment ago, we hear those kingdoms still clashing today, don't we? We hear that still happening today. We also know the lines between those kingdoms, they get blurred sometimes. It's hard to understand. Maybe another way to say it is that we understand there's no perfect peace in the world just yet. The kingdom of God has come, but it's still coming. It's still coming to fullness. And it's a kingdom then that you and I, as those who shout Hosanna today, are still seeking to follow and still seeking to live in. Might through mercy, power through love, peace through forgiveness. That was the way Jesus stood up to those. Through those means. He stood up to those through those means who were representing that power of sin and death. And in the strangest and kind of most ironic way, he showed them really, you know, he showed them who was really in charge. And he did that by, you know, not taking up a sword and killing people, you know, but he did it by taking up a cross and was killed in order to show God's forgiveness. The confession in the creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sin, I think is founded in these events of the last week of Jesus' life that led to the cross, culminated there. Forgiveness, it all says forgiveness is God's way. I imagine sometimes that those who are not connected to Christianity think that we in Christian circles probably talk a little too much about sin, confessing it, pointing it out, pointing each other's sin out. I get that. You know, it's part of our DNA to talk about sin. And sometimes we don't always handle it real well. That's why the creed says, I believe in the forgiveness of sin. It doesn't say, I believe in sin. It says, I believe in the forgiveness of sin. We never talk about sin without talking about forgiveness also. Now, we talk about sin and saying, well, I leave my explanation is it's our way of saying why things aren't the way they're supposed to be. That's a quick definition of sin. Why things aren't the way they're supposed to be. The New Testament word for sin is miss the mark and conjures up the image of the archer taking the bow and pulling back the cord and releasing and missing the target, you know. Missing the target, too high, too low, too much to the right or left. Out of that analogy, though, is that, you know, God's target is, you know, the target we're shooting for is God's target, God's ideal and hope for us. But that's what it means to sin, is missing the mark. That ideal Jesus came to live for us, help us live. Another way to define sin, and I think this gets really to the heart of it, core of it, is that it's a stubborn breaking of relationship. Stubborn, kind of willful breaking of relationship with each other, with the earth, Mother Earth, ultimately with God. Another way we think about sin is that we break laws, right? Just laws. But you think about it, friends, even that's about breaking relationship, community, with common good, right? It's saying, I am what matters most at your expense. But that's not the end of the story. The gospel says that's not the end of the story. If it were, and when it is, life's harsh. Forgiveness is the other side of the coin. Forgiveness is God's divine answer to that question of how can I find peace myself and with other people? How can the world come to peace? Forgiveness is what breaks the chain. What breaks the chain of sin and begins the healing. Forgiveness, that action of love. But it is difficult. Writer Lillian Daniel, in her little book called When Spiritual But Not Religious Is Not Enough, it's a good little read, commend it to you. She tells a story of her eccentric grandmother, whom all the grandchildren called Miss Calhoun. And she describes her as a brilliant woman with a devilish sense of humor and strong opinions, who taught her early on how to make a gin and tonic. And she writes that on many occasions, Lillian Daniel writes, on many occasions, Miss Calhoun could be found standing in her yard, lace silk bathrobe on, Pall Mall cigarette in her mouth, firing a BB gun, allegedly at the squirrels in the neighborhood, but the neighbors always thought that actually she was firing at them. Most of the neighbors had no idea what she had against them. And Miss Calhoun had no idea what they had against her. But she did, however, know that they were unjust and that they were unfair toward her. Now, here's what the neighbor said, that Miss Calhoun had a large dog named Amos, that would run wild late at night and turn over people's trash cans and spew their trash all over the driveways and sidewalks. And, of course, while everyone's dog runs wild every now and then, most people feel guilty about it, right? Say something about it. But Miss Calhoun, on the other hand, followed the defense policy of total deniability. Even when people had seen Amos at the scene of the crime, she would state without blinking an eye that her dog was beside her in bed all night. Well, finally, Amos died. After a long life of adventure and steady diet of newspapers and plastic wrap, Amos died. And that small southern neighborhood began to breathe a sigh of relief. There could be peace in the valley, finally. And yet, 2 days after Amos's death, the neighbors awoke to trash and garbage everywhere. Now, clearly, it couldn't be Amos. Yeah. So, the community in their smug superiority, they realized they'd been quick to judge a woman with odd habits and an eccentric dog. And now here, after his death, they were proven wrong. The specks were her failings, but the log in their own eyes was their snap judgments and criticisms of this person. So in the weeks that followed, the neighbors would clean up their garbage and wander over to Miss Calhoun's house or driveway and mumble a few awkward words of apology. We were just certain it was Amos. I even saw him out there a couple of times. And every year, when critters would knock over a garbage can, the neighbors would glance over toward grandmother's house, who would eye them reproachfully from her lawn chair as they picked up their dirty diapers and bottles in the driveways. That strange mutt lived on in memory for years as a reminder that should not judge lest we be judged. And then, a few weeks after his death, someone in our family actually spied the creature that was knocking over the trash cans. It wasn't a runaway dog. It wasn't a sneaky raccoon, a mischievous cat. It was a much rarer species heretofore unknown in a small southern town. It was a Pall Mall smoking, lace bathrobe wearing grandmother, sneaking out every few months at 3 a.m. to avenge the memory of Amos. For she would not be judged. Even though she was wrong, she would make everyone else wrong too. Forgiveness. It is a messy, tangled thing. Life gets messy, too. Our relationships get bound up and tangled up. That's why we look to Jesus for some firm footing, for a view of what else can be, what's possible this way he pioneered for us. And at the center of our understanding of the meaning forgiveness is it, in how we receive it, how we share it, is the cross, this cross. Now, over the centuries, Christianity leaned pretty heavy on the idea of the cross and the blood of the cross, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, to explain how forgiveness happens. You know the lingo. Jesus was a sacrifice for our sin. He died our death. His death atoned or made right our sins, took our punishment. Some go even further to say that his blood appeased an angry God. How's the old hymn put it? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, for the ancients, friends, for the ancients, many cultures, that's how it worked. Blood appeased the gods. But while that's a part of our Christian story, I don't think it's the best, the only way to understand the cross and how God forgives. There are other analogies, there are other images. All those hosannas, all those blesseds that were shouted out by the crowd toward Jesus, they were shouted out in hope that he might be the one who would save them. They were shouted out in expectation. He'd fulfill that prophecy. And while that was interpreted by the early Christians, and in fact he did, they were surprised at the end of the story that it didn't happen with a sword. You know? It didn't happen by propping them up as a city again, you know, politically, financially strong. It happened as a work in their hearts. It happened as a work of love in their hearts. This is what I believe, that it was Jesus' determined, obedient love. It's a determined, obedient love for God that showed people what forgiveness is, how it's possible, and that God has taken the first steps in him. I think about those words from the Scriptures. We've lifted them up a few times this Lent, that he humbled himself. All right, he's not a pawn here. He humbled himself. Became obedient to death, to love, even on a cross. Love saves us. You know, love is thicker than blood. Love is the real image here. Love runs deeper than blood. So, forgiveness is messy. It's an entangled thing. Life gets messy. Relationships get jumbled up. God in Christ makes this way. And what we realize is that it's in humbling ourselves as Christ humbled himself, out of love for God, that his Spirit can join our spirit, that his Spirit can enable us to forgive with the same determined and obedient love that he showed us, that we have experienced. So if sin is this willful breaking of relationships, forgiveness breaks the cycle, releases us from guilt, from shame, spares us the hassles, troubles of bitterness and of payback time, begins the healing process. I think we all know what it's like to feel that way. Some of us may carry that weight this morning. It's like a heavy chain around the neck, right? It's like a heavy chain around the neck. Wears you down. Forgiveness, on the other hand, it's like a big pair of bolt cutters that breaks the chain. Breaks the chain. So, is there a place in your life today, where you need to experience, be able to offer that forgiveness? From the cross, Christ is saying, ask and you will receive. Trust and let go. There's a determined, obedient love that has saved you. You can be born anew in this moment. You can be set free. And if, like some of us, you have a need to wear your guilt or shame or bitterness like a badge of honor, maybe like Miss Calhoun did, what we need to remember is that that pushing away, that hanging on and pushing others away is denying us of a love that can change our relationships and change our lives. You know, I've had people say to me, I can understand God's forgiveness, but I can't forgive myself. I can't forgive myself. You know, which is another way of saying, for some strange reason, I got to hang on to my mess. That's what I know. I'm afraid of living without it. And I understand that, you know. You don't want to take away someone's mess too quickly. That's hard too. But I think when that happens, it's time, and this Holy Week is a perfect example, it's time to look down the road, look down the road of Holy Week. What's at the end of it, right? What's at the end? It is resurrection. You know, that as we die, as we let go and die with Christ, we are promised that we rise with him to new life. Now, that's next week's sermon, I know. Just giving a little hint, though. But that's how the cross works. That's how forgiveness works, what it leads to. We would also say forgiving each other isn't easy. It's difficult. Maybe the key in forgiving others is understanding that to forgive someone is not to condone what happened. It's not to say it's okay. That's cheap grace, acting like it didn't matter. That's not helpful for anybody. But forgiving someone else is choosing not to hold that over their head any longer. You know, not to hold on to the wrong or put it in your pocket and pull it out for later when you're mad at them again, right? It's giving up the payback and instead giving the person something to pay forward. Something to pay forward and better their life and better others' lives. And to do that as a Christian is to be Christ. Be the love of the Christ displayed on the cross for that person. I know in my life, in closing here, I know in my life that, you know, the quicker I'm able to forgive someone, the faster my energy, my spirit, my thoughts can return to what's life-giving. And that's where we want to be. That's where Christ wants us to be and wants to help us be. So, what chain do you need to take a bolt cutter to this morning? Whatever it is, may you know that Christ's strong hands are there with you. Amen.